I'm going to turn to Philippians, and I'll refer to other passages, but I'll continue in Philippians. I'll begin reading verse 1. Now, there are many lines of truth that flow through this epistle, but I'm going to concentrate on one particular expression and dwell on that, and you'll see as I read what that is. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops or the elders and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. One more verse. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. This is one of the prison epistles of the apostle, and one theme that often is spoken about is the thought of joy that characterizes a Christian that has new life. Another one, we could divide it in different ways, but I want to dwell on the word confidence. Confidence. And the apostle is writing to these dear saints here, and you can tell how he pours out his heart, his affections for them. And he recognizes that he that has begun a good work in them will complete it. He's confident of this. Now, what is that good work that he did in the Philippians? What is it that had begun there with the Philippians? Well, you don't have to turn to it, but in Acts chapter 16, we find what took place at Philippi. He had been preaching the word, the gospel, as he went from place to place. And here at Philippi, he and Silas were caught. The captain, he beat them and with stripes, and he had instructions to keep them safe. He put them in the innermost prison, chained, and so in confinement there, in a dark Roman prison. You can imagine, maybe, if you've heard something or read about what a Roman prison was like. And there they were, and what did they do? They were singing praises at night. And it says the prisoners heard them. Can you imagine? Backs bleeding, feet in stocks, and then bleeding and singing praises. So when we want to think of this wondrous work that God had wrought, who could do that, a work like this, in people like you and me, flesh and blood, get beaten, and they're in prison, and then to sing praises unto God. And it's especially noted that the prisoners heard it. And what Paul is saying, that he that began, I'm confident, that's the word I want to dwell on. Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's confident in God. And if God has done such a work in these dear souls, as I said, people like you and me, surely he's not going to give up on them and say, well, I've tried my best. There's no hope for these. They'll never change. No, God has begun a work. And if God has begun a work, he's going to complete it. He's going to finish that work. It ended, or it began there in Europe. This is actually on one of his trips to Europe, when the gospel came to Europe. And God, he had changed these people. And what did it cost him to make that change? It cost him the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus, to come and die for sinful men. He had died for these. God had begun a work on the basis of what the Lord Jesus had done. Has God done that good work in your heart, in your life? Has he begun a good work? You could be sure he's not going to drop you somewhere. You might think it's all in vain, useless, but he doesn't give you up. He keeps on. We were reminded of that in the chorus as we sang, and how that God continues. He is faithful, and he encourages us, even at the end of the year, at the beginning, start of a new year, that his work will continue. And I'm going to read here a little more in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest to all in the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident," there's that word again, "waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." The confidence that Paul demonstrated, other believers watched this, and it encouraged them to go on and do the same, to preach the gospel, the same gospel. They might have been afraid, and who wouldn't be afraid if they knew what might happen to them? So now there's a lapse of time, of course, from this and what took place in what we read in Acts 16. But you notice how this ties together, in that he is confident not in the brethren, but he says he is confident in the Lord on behalf of the brethren, that they are going on. In verse 25, we have again, "I have this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So there again he speaks about that confidence concerning now his being here and preaching the word, to continue on with that until the day of Jesus Christ. Until that day, he's continuing on. You know, he says just earlier in this chapter, what we had also was expressed in our Sunday school, that he says, "To me, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He said, there'd be nothing better for me than to be with Christ, no longer to be here in this body, no longer to be here to suffer. But he says, you know, God had showed him otherwise, that he wanted him to stay here. He had a purpose for this. And so he says, "I'm confident in the fact that in abiding and to continue with you, it will be for their furtherance of their faith, for their encouragement." So we notice how this has an effect, not only to the unbelievers hearing in prison, but it was also for his brethren that he loved so dearly, as he expresses it. And he is ready to, as it were, give up. Or he's, in this case, he is the one through whom, put it this way, Paul is the one who, even in this epistle, reveals to us the coming of the Lord, the rapture, also his coming with rewards when he comes. Those are all different periods, but so often he refers to this. Thessalonians in particular, you find every chapter speaks about the Lord's coming. And though here we find now is from the prison to the coming day of the Lord, the day of glory that's coming, and he's given to be here, and as they have confidence, he says that you're rejoicing in verse 25, I've read, and then we notice how that he prays his desire. Only let your conversation be, it is your manner of life, as becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. So here the apostle, in his confidence, that they might follow with him, and that they walk, their conduct might be consistent with the confession of the faith as following the Lord Jesus. How needful that is, that if God has begun a work and he continues that work, he doesn't leave us there where we were at the beginning when we first believed, but he takes us on and he says, now you have believed. You've demonstrated your faith in what you're going out to preach the gospel. You have confidence, gained confidence through my going out there. But now you're going to be exposed to many difficulties along the way. He doesn't promise a smooth, happy life. And we know that well, the times we're living in. We can't expect this world to be favorable towards the believer. They are not. But he says, don't be terrified. Don't be concerned by your adversaries, which to them is evident and a token of perdition, but to you of salvation. You know, there's nothing more positive that proves our Christianity as when we're ready to suffer for Christ, for the one who gave himself for us. Not too afraid of the adversary, but for them, their opposing it proves their true lost condition. God has not begun a work in them. They're rejecting every opportunity and all that God has given for them. What is God has given to all, but they have refused it. And so there he gives the encouragement. And then he brings to us a further thought here in the second chapter. And in this chapter, he presents the Lord. We know these verses well, and I'm not going to read them, but where he shows we're to be like-minded, there's to be that unity amongst us, of one mind and lowliness of mind. And then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind that was in Christ Jesus. What was the mind that was in Christ Jesus? Well, we know here that it says he was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery, or in other words, it was not a matter of him grasping after being in the form of God. He was God. He was God. He didn't have to seek this, which Satan did. He wanted to be as the Most High, as God. And in this way, we find the Lord through his life, and that made himself of no reputation. That's something. And he thought, what you see here, he was a form of a servant, made in likeness of men. Found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But most remarkable, Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. And it says also that he, in obedience, went into death. Now just, that's a paradox. Death came through man's disobedience. And now he went into death. He went there voluntarily into death and in obedience to God's will to accomplish redemption through death. In other words, to put it succinctly, sin, your sin and mine, brought us under the sentence of death. Obedience brought him there, or he took that place in obedience where sin had brought us. In his love, we sang, led him on to into death, even the death of the cross. So that very punishment and judgment that we deserved, he bore it. And in so doing, we see the grace, the wonderful grace of God giving himself. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so he says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. One sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 10. He accomplished the will of God. And God's will was for Christ to go into death. Hebrews also brings us the thought that he, by the grace of God, here it is, by obedience he went into death, but he, by the grace of God, went into death and gave himself. So there's the point. The grace of God brought him where sin had brought us. And in going into death, he delivered us from its power. This is all, in your minds, try to connect this. He that has begun a good work in you. And he will not rest or be satisfied until that work is complete. Praise his name for that. And then we go on in our portion here and with this thought and verse 3, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other thinketh that, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness of the law, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now we come to an important point. While all the wonderful things that he could write, what he was, what he had naturally, what he had been born right, you see. Few of us are born right. He was born right. He lived right. He did what was right. He kept the law. Perfect. Who could say that? And as far as zeal, why, he showed a zeal for doing right in the flesh. And he persecuted the church. That was sort of the climax, he says that. He was the chiefest of sinners. He tells us elsewhere, but this is what characterized him. And you know, he learned in this to have no confidence in the flesh. I have nothing wherein I can boast. Everything that I have received, whether it's any talent, any gift, yea, his care for me along the way, everything. What hast thou, O man, that thou hast not received? And having received it, why boastest thou as though thou hadst not received it? That's what we tend to do. But he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. I won't boast in this. And that is the climax, you might say, of confidence. As far as the saints are concerned, he trusted the Lord, them. I have confidence in the Lord concerning you. He doesn't say, I have confidence in the saints, but I have confidence in the Lord concerning you. And that is important. And then he shows how in us there is confidence. And so this thought of confidence, we just can capture that in a sense in our thoughts, and that when it comes to the saints, I have confidence in God that he will complete the work. He doesn't say, I have confidence in you saints that you'll be able to do it. I have confidence in God that he's going to finish that work in you, no matter how difficult it might seem, but he will do that. And this confidence he had, which others gained confidence from it as a result of that, in confidence not in the flesh, but confidence also in preaching the gospel, despite of the possibility of opposition. And now, in the end, he comes to the point, nothing is of me. Nothing is of me. And he can say to us in 2 Corinthians, again, in chapter 12, if Hebrews rather, I'm in Hebrews now, chapter 12, he says to us that we have this privilege now of entering in the sanctuary as worshipers. We have been purged by the blood of Christ and boldness to enter into his presence. And so this is for us the privileges that we enjoy even this morning again. And this, may it encourage us as we go on. But he says there, when he learned his struggles that he had, so on, in his lifetime, he had to say, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapter 11, we find the Apostle Paul, he was let down in Damascus, left down by a basket, let down in the wall to escape the enemy. And in chapter 12, he's lifted up to the third heaven. There you heard words could not be uttered. It's beyond the human mind. And lest I would boast, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. You know, even the Apostle Paul, his flesh was no better than yours or mine, was in danger of lifting, being proud. Think of what God has revealed to me. Yeah, and take credit for it. But here we see, there was that thought, that lest I be exalted above measure, verse 7, through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought three times, that it might be depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, he says now, I will glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. May the Lord help us for his glory.